Welcome to Burnside at Home for Monday, the 14th of June, 2021. This past week has been a very different week. We had a guest speaker in Burnside, the Reverend Ross Collins from Ballywatt, and I swapped pulpits with Ross and went to Ballywatt on Sunday. Because of that, I'm not going to be sharing this week on Beside the Burn from a sermon that I've preached, but I'm going to share from the sermon that the moderator preached on Sunday. Last week was what was known as a refresh week. It was the week that should have been the General Assembly, but because of COVID restrictions, General Assembly has been delayed until possibly the autumn, whenever we may be able to meet together. And this week was therefore designated for Presbyterian ministers to refresh, to study, to think. And there was a conference on Wednesday, which I attended in Church House, socially distant, reduced numbers. And the moderator gave an address based on Matthew chapter 9. And he then recorded a sermon for congregations to listen to, which is available on our website and was our pre-recorded service this past Sunday as we didn't live stream. So I heard a slightly different version of this sermon on Wednesday from the moderator and was challenged greatly by it. And I thought, you know, there's a lot in Matthew 9 that we just sort of skip over in the introduction to the sermon, and it would do us good just to take a little bit more time. I wanted to take a bit more time in Matthew chapter 9. To tease out some of the things that the moderator was hinting at as he concentrated on the end of the chapter. So that's what we're going to do this week in Beside the Burn. We're going to start at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at some of these encounters with Jesus, because the moderator was taking the approach that Jesus saw the crowds. And we'll say maybe a little bit more about that later on. But he saw the crowds, he saw the needs that there were in the crowds, and he looked at the crowds and saw things that perhaps we wouldn't have seen if we were looking at the crowds. And what the moderator was encouraging each one of us to do is to look the same way that Jesus looks and to see the things that Jesus sees. So whenever Jesus looks at people, he sees the potential in those people. He looks with compassion and he sees the needs that those people have. And then he does something about it. Sometimes we can just glance. And yes, we do notice that there's something wrong and we notice that something needs to be done, but then we move on to the next thing very quickly and we don't take the time to do anything about it. Whereas Jesus sees and Jesus understands and Jesus has compassion, and then he does something about it. So each day this week, we're going to look at another encounter with Jesus that we find in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at what Jesus sees and what he does about it. So we're going to begin at the beginning of chapter 9, and this is Jesus healing the paralyzed man. So Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Now, this is interesting that Jesus is coming to his own town, and we've already know that a prophet doesn't have any great standing in his own town, is what we're told. And so Jesus coming to his own town isn't the great homecoming that we might hope for, but it's more the people know who this person is. They've seen him grow up. They're not terribly impressed by him. So Jesus comes over to his own town. And some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. So we've got somebody who is in need. He is the paralyzed man, and it's his friends, these men, brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw, there's that word saw, and you remember in the sermon the moderator said that he didn't see colours, and I can greatly sympathise with that. He said he wasn't colourblind. I definitely am colourblind, and I have trouble whenever it comes to colours and matching them up. Whereas somebody else looks at colours and immediately says, oh, that doesn't go with that or that. Look at the way those colours complement each other. I don't see it. So whenever Jesus looks at what's happening here, he doesn't just see men bringing a friend who's paralysed and on a mat and lying him down. Jesus sees something much deeper. Jesus saw their faith. So he was looking deeper than just the surface and what was going on around him. He saw their faith and he said to the man, based on their faith, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And we might look at the situation and see someone who's paralysed and think that the greatest need in this situation is for the man to be able to walk again, to be able to move again. But Jesus saw something else. And this is important post-COVID as we move back out into society again, as we start to meet with people, as we look at what's going on around us, that we look and we see, that we look much deeper than the surface problems. Because let's face it, the surface problems are very easy to spot in the world today. And we'll probably say more about this as the week goes on. But look at the problems that there are in society. People are finding it difficult to cope with their daily lives. There's greater numbers of people who are turning to suicide as a way out because they cannot cope. And as we see what's going on, we need to realise that there's something much deeper and a greater, deeper need than just dealing with this problem of suicide. We've been hearing on the news day by day about the mental health problems that exist now post-COVID. And that people have been struggling during the whole COVID pandemic, and the mental health problems that have accumulated are incredible. And we need to see that, and we need to notice that there are problems, but then we need to look deeper to see what is causing those problems. And we recognise that people don't have a foundation for their lives anymore, that people are being swayed one way and the other, that people are being bombarded with so much uncertainty in life that they have nothing to cling on to, and the whole world beneath their feet is sliding from one side to the other, and they can hardly stay upright. So Jesus sees the paralysed man and realises that his greatest need is forgiveness. And we as Christians see what the greatest need is and we have a solution to it. Not that we can come in and just wave a magic wand and say, oh, you're going to be okay, don't worry. But we can tell people about Jesus and about the hope that Jesus provides and the stability that Jesus brings. Then verses 3-5, at this some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. These teachers of the law couldn't bring themselves to admit that Jesus was doing something good here, but they wanted to pick holes in it. And Jesus knows their thoughts. He understands what is motivating them. He realizes the problems that they're having. And Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Now, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven because you cannot prove whether the man's sin has been forgiven or not. But if you say, get up and walk, then there will be proof if the man gets up and walks. But which is easier, to get someone to walk or to forgive sins? It's much easier to get someone to walk, because it's almost impossible to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. So we see the dilemma here and the problems that these teachers of the law are having, and they recognize that only God can forgive sin, so therefore this fellow must be blaspheming because there's no way he can be God, and yet he's doing what God alone can do. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, go home. Then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and he alone has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And because he's already done the difficult thing, he proves that he's got the authority by doing the easier thing. And he says to the man, get up, take your mat, go home. And there's no drama here. Jesus says it, and then the man got up and went home. And the crowds are filled with awe. And because of what they've seen, they turn to God and they praise God. The interesting thing is in the world today that whenever people see great things being done for Jesus Christ, they turn away from God. They can't accept it. They try to find some other explanation for it because their eyes are blinded and their hearts are hardened. And yet Jesus is the one today who has the authority. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sin. Jesus is the only one who can deal with our problems. Jesus is the only one who can help us post-COVID to get back into society and to work in this world again. So let's look and see what Jesus sees. And let's realize that he has the authority and he's the only one who's going to be able to help us. So let's bow before him in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the one who has the authority. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to forgive sins and you can speak and it happens. We thank you that you are able to heal the paralyzed because of your power and your majesty. And so, Lord, today we are filled with awe, just as the crowd was on this occasion. And therefore, we come to praise you, Lord, because you have the authority, you have the power, you have the ability to do all these things. And so, Lord, we come to you, trusting not in our own strength, but trusting in you alone. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 15th of June, 2021. It's great to have you with us again, and we're looking at encounters with Jesus this week from Matthew chapter 9. I'll not repeat all the details of why we're doing this week, but if you haven't already done so, you can go to the church website, look up the service from last Sunday, and you'll see a recording of a service by the moderator, David Bruce, whenever he deals with Matthew chapter 9 and mentions some of the encounters that Jesus has in the early verses of the chapter. He then goes on to look at the end of the chapter, which deals with looking at the harvest field, realizing that there is plenty of harvest, but very few workers in the harvest field. And the point that David Bruce was making was that whenever Jesus looks at the crowd, he sees the crowd and he sees them in a way that perhaps we don't see them. And therefore, as we are coming out of COVID and back into society again, we need to be able to look at the world around us and see the world the way that Jesus does and realize where the problems are, but also to recognise that we have the solution to those problems. So let's read the next section of Matthew 9. We're starting at verse 9 today, and this is Jesus meeting Matthew, or Levi as he's called in some of the Gospels, and it is Matthew that has written this Gospel as well. So Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. So here again, we have Jesus, and Jesus saw, and it's that word saw again. He looks and he sees a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, but most people in looking at that particular situation would say, tax collector, move on. There's no point spending any time with this crook, because this is a thieving embezzler. This is someone who cannot be trusted. This is someone who's only out for their own gain. Therefore, let's move on to someone who's worthy of receiving the gospel. But Jesus looks and he sees. He sees an individual called Matthew. So it's not even that we're told Jesus saw a tax collector. We actually get his name. Now, obviously, Matthew has written the gospel, so he knows who this is, and he's introducing himself to us. But Jesus would have known his name. Jesus would have not just said, oh, there's one of the tax collectors. He would have known each one individually. He knew that this was Matthew before Matthew tells us, and he sees Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. I think it's interesting that Matthew doesn't call himself a tax collector. He is someone who's sitting at a tax collecting booth, and perhaps Matthew just can't bring himself to admit that he's a tax collector. But Jesus knows the situation, he knows the details. And as we go out post-COVID into society again, we're to look at society and see society. We are to see the people as individuals. We're to see them as people in need. So let's not just lump people all together in a large group. Oh, there's a group that go and do that on a Sunday rather than come to church. Oh, there's the group that are that way on a Sunday. Let's realise that those are individuals and they need Jesus Christ. Whether they know it or not, they need Jesus. Whether they want to admit it or not, Jesus is the only solution that makes any sense in their lives. And therefore, we have a Saviour who is able to do miracles in their lives. And we need to introduce them to that Saviour. So here we have Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus sees the potential in Matthew, and he simply issues this command, follow me. He tells Matthew that he has worth, that Jesus is interested in him. He tells Matthew that Matthew has skills that he can use. Follow me, come with me, and I will make use of you, he told him. And when Matthew hears this and realises what Jesus is saying to him, he gets up and he follows him. He does exactly what Jesus asks him to do. So here is another wonderful encounter with Jesus where Jesus sees the individual, recognizes the worth. And whenever Jesus looked at us initially, he saw the potential in us and he called us to follow him. In reality, we're like tax collectors whenever Jesus met us because there was nothing good in us. We were sinners. Doesn't matter whether we were as sinful as a tax collector or we considered ourselves to be better than that. In Jesus' sight, we were still sinners. But he calls us and we get up and we follow him. So let's look at verses 10 and 11. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Now, this has moved on very quickly in the space of a few lines. Matthew gets up to follow Jesus, but he follows Jesus to his own house because this is the opportunity that Matthew needs before he goes off and follows Jesus to the cross. He needs to tell his friends who Jesus is and why he's doing all this. He needs to bring his friends to meet with Jesus. So while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, this was the opportunity. And Matthew invited many tax collectors and sinners, and they came and they ate with him and his disciples. This is a wonderful point of outreach that Matthew realizes he now has a solution to the problems that he had in life. And now he wants to tell his friends who have similar problems that there is a solution. And he brings them to meet with Jesus. And they come and they meet with him and they eat with him and the disciples. And they hear who Jesus is and they hear what Jesus has done. And the tax collectors and the sinners are having a good time because they're meeting Jesus and they're finding out about him. However, the Pharisees have a problem with all of this. And here we're told that the Pharisees saw this. So here is the same situation being looked at by two different people. First of all, Jesus saw, but now the Pharisees saw. And the Pharisees see something completely different from Jesus. Jesus saw a sinner in need of salvation. The Pharisees saw a huge problem. They saw sinners, yes, but not in need of salvation. Sinners who needed to be banished, sinners who needed to be punished, sinners who could not be associated with. So the Pharisees saw this and they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And they don't go to Jesus to ask the question, they ask the disciples. They're putting doubt in the disciples' minds. They're saying to the disciples, okay, you may have thought he was a good teacher, you may be following him, but why is he doing that? Surely you don't want to follow someone that's sitting down and eating with tax collectors and sinners. You better reevaluate your life and see what's happening here. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus hears what's going on between the disciples and the Pharisees, and he explains what his rationale is to what he's doing. He's not here to help the healthy, because they don't need any help. They don't need a doctor. But it's the sick. And the tax collectors and sinners are the sick. They are the ones who need help. And he says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees were very good at sacrifice. They were very good at giving up things for God so that they could put on a show of as to how holy they were. And whenever the Pharisees saw the sinners and tax collectors, they didn't want to associate with them. They wanted those people to be punished so that they would be seen to be the ones that were close to God, and the sinners were punished and put to the side. But Jesus says, it's not that sort of sacrifice that I desire. Instead, I desire mercy. And that's what Jesus was showing Matthew. That's what Jesus was showing the tax collectors. That's what Jesus was showing the sinners. Mercy. Look, come and eat with me. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and learn from me. So in all these different ways, Jesus was showing the Pharisees that he wanted them to show his mercy. And he finishes by saying, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So whenever we look at the world, do we see sinners in need of mercy? Or are we like Pharisees and we see sinners who need to be punished and banished and put away? Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray today that you would help us to see like Jesus. Help us to look out at the world and see the needs. Help us to see sinners in need of a saviour. Help us to see sinners who need your mercy. And help us, Lord, not to condemn, but help us to bring your grace and appoint people to your cross. So, Lord, we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 16th of June, 2021. Today, we're continuing with our series of encounters with Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 9. And we're following on from the recorded service from the moderator, which is available on our website if you haven't already watched it on last week's and Sunday's service. Now, today, as I'm recording, I've got to just give you a little disclaimer at the very start. Normally, whenever I'm recording these, I'm locked away in a quiet room with no other noise around, but today it's a beautiful day and Dougal is looking to go in and out and enjoy the nice weather, so rather than locking him inside, I'm actually sitting in our kitchen with the door open so that Dougal can come in and out. So therefore, we might have a little bit of background noise. The birds are chirping rather loudly in the background. Hopefully the mic isn't picking those up. But if something happens to go past, say somebody walks down the side of the house, maybe an Alsatian goes past, maybe a CAT appears in the garden, then Dougal is likely to go mad. So apologies in advance if we get any of that, but that's life. I want to try and record this today, and those are the circumstances that we're under. So what we're looking at is these encounters with Jesus. And today, as we move on from verse 14 to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is being questioned by some of John's disciples, and he's being questioned about his attitude and about the way that he's living and the things that he and his disciples are doing that John's disciples wouldn't do and the Pharisees wouldn't do. So let's read together and find out this encounter with Jesus. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." So again, we are in the situation where Jesus is looking at the crowds and Jesus sees them in a different way from everyone else around him. And the encouragement for us is that as we come out of a pandemic, that we also look and see things differently. And that is important. Here John and his disciples and the Pharisees are looking in one particular way, and they are using the old rules and the old regulations. They're trying to keep them, they're fasting, they're doing the things that they're supposed to do. But Jesus sees something completely different whenever he looks. He doesn't see a list of rules and regulations that need to be kept and need to be obeyed, but Jesus sees something new. And this is what we're going to find out today. Jesus is all about doing something new in the world. The world has many problems. The world has many situations that it's trying to get out of. And going through the same old processes and trying to sort out these problems themselves. But Jesus comes along and Jesus has something new to offer, something different to offer. And I know that we're looking at Jesus 2,000 years ago saying these things, but these things that Jesus has to offer are available today and they are every bit as new today. Because again, the world today has forgotten these things, doesn't know them, is trying to find solutions to these problems. And yet Jesus is saying, here's something new. So John's disciples, the Pharisees, they're fasting, they're keeping all the rules, they're doing all the things that they're supposed to do. And yet Jesus and his disciples do not fast. And Jesus says, well, that's because something new is happening. Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Jesus is now the bridegroom, as it were. There's a new world coming. And Jesus is the one who is bringing that new world in. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of salvation and redemption. So why would you fast and mourn, Jesus says? There's plenty of time for that. But at the moment, I am here. You can see me. You can talk with me. You can be with me. You can see the miracles that I'm performing. So therefore, there's no need for fasting at the moment. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. And Jesus is obviously looking forward to that time whenever he will be taken from them, that he will be crucified and buried. And at that time, that's a time for mourning, that's a time for fasting, that's a time for seeking the Lord. But while he is here, there's no need to do that. Jesus is coming to do something new. And as we look out at the world today, we need Jesus to come and do something new. The world is in great need of a saviour. The problem being that the world doesn't want to admit that they need a saviour. The world doesn't want to admit that they need help from outside, because we've got all sorts of plans and ideas and understanding, and we think we've done away with the need of a saviour. We've done away with the need for God. God doesn't exist. But Jesus is coming and saying, look, there needs to be a complete change. It's not just a matter of changing a few little things around the edges. Everything needs to be changed. And Jesus is the one who's coming to do that. Look at what he says in verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Jesus is emphasizing this fact that this is not the time for mourning. This is a time for something new and something different. And he's saying, you don't just tinker with things to try and make a few little bits around the edges better. You don't just deal with the symptoms and treat them. You try to get to the root cause of the problem and deal with it and change it. So Jesus hasn't come just to sew a patch on our lives where there are a few problems, where we see the little rips and tears and Jesus comes and sticks a patch over them. No, Jesus has come to completely change. He's come to give us a completely new garment. He's saying if you put a patch, it will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. So if the garment itself is weak and there's a little tear in it and you put a patch on it, chances are you're going to get another tear where that patch has been sewn on. So what you need is a new garment. You need a garment of righteousness that comes from Jesus, a new robe, a completely new robe. Don't just patch up the old one. So, for example, we have problems in our lives because of sin. So we can do one of two things. We can ask Jesus to help us with those individual little problems that have arisen. So, for example, maybe we've lost our temper and we have ended up falling out with someone. So we think that the main problem is falling out. So we ask Jesus to come and to help restore that relationship. But we don't deal with the underlying sin of the anger and the losing of the temper. So we patch up the relationship, we apologize and everything seems okay, but then we lose our temper again because we've never dealt with the main problem, the sin that underlies it. And that goes for every aspect of our lives. Jesus doesn't come to sew on those patches. He wants to deal right at the root of the problem and sort it out, give us new clothes rather than patching up the old clothes. And then in verse 17, he says, again, another illustration that shows us the same point. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. If you've had wine in a wineskin, it works well, but then once the wine comes out of the wineskin, the skin begins to dry up and becomes brittle. You pour new wine in there and the wineskin just simply rips apart. It bursts. It's got no flexibility. It can't hold it anymore. So you need a new wineskin for new wine. And Jesus is coming, offering us the new wineskin of his life, his new covenant for us, that we don't just pour our lives into something that's old and try and patch it up. We have something completely new. So then, as we look out into the world, we see people who need something new. We see people who need a complete transformation. We can try and deal with the symptoms around the edges and try and help little things here and there. But at the heart of it, it is the heart of sin that needs to be dealt with. And yes, we can deal with physical problems and we can help in physical ways. But all of that should have the purpose of trying to get to the bottom of it and helping people properly. Think of the paralyzed man. Jesus could have started off by healing his physical condition, his paralysis, but he started at the root and he forgave his sin. And that's what we need to see as we look out into the world. We see the need and we bring the solution to that need. So we need to pray for our society. We need to pray for ourselves, first of all, that we would know the salvation of Jesus. But then we need to pray for those around us that they too would know. We pray for family and friends. We pray for neighbors. We pray for people that we meet each day, asking that God would reveal himself and would do a wondrous thing. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would come in your glorious salvation and bring redemption to those who need it. We know, Lord, that we need it. We admit our need of you and we come trusting in you today. We know, Lord, that society around us needs you as well. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to minister to the symptoms that we see. But Lord, may we get to the root of the problem and may we truly bring people to saving faith in you through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 17th of June. I'm recording under the same circumstances as yesterday, and although we didn't get any interaction from Dougal and any extra noise, I think the washing machine did go into a spin cycle just towards the end, so you may have picked up a little bit of humming in the background. Hopefully that's sorted today as we come to these encounters with Jesus. And today we're following on, and we've got two encounters with Jesus to look at today. We're in Matthew 9, verses 18 to 26. And Jesus has two encounters with two different people. And again, we're seeing that Jesus looks at people and sees what it is they truly need and then is able to meet that need. And as we look out at society today, we need to see the true needs that people have and then bring them Jesus, because Jesus is the one who can meet their needs. We can't do it. We can't possibly meet the needs of all the people that we see around us. We don't even know what half of their needs are. But Jesus is the one who can. Jesus has the power. Jesus is the one who is able to help. And so we look and we see and we bring Jesus. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come, put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. So while he was saying this, this was Jesus had been talking about the new things that he was going to do, how there was going to be no fasting, how there was new wineskins rather than putting old or new wine into old skins, and how he wasn't going to patch up garments but was going to bring new garments. So as he was saying all of this, a synagogue leader comes to him. Now, the synagogue leader should have been under the influence of the Pharisees, should have thought to himself, well, no, I'm not going to be at this. I'm not going to go and talk to Jesus about this. But in desperate times, the synagogue leader heard these things and thought, this is an opportunity to see what this new thing is. I don't want Jesus just to come and patch things up here. I need him to do something new and something very different. Now, the synagogue leader is desperate. He says, "My daughter has just died." And in circumstances like that, sometimes we will go to desperate measures to try and fix things. So that's what happens. He goes to Jesus and he goes against all the rulers of the synagogue. He goes against the Pharisees and he looks to Jesus for help. He realizes that these people are not able to help him, but Jesus can. So he says to Jesus, "But come over and put your hand on her and she will live." This is faith in action. He goes to Jesus and he tells Jesus what he believes Jesus can do. And he knows that Jesus is able to do these things. So Jesus got up, went with him, and so did his disciples. They all set off. So here we are. They're setting off to find the man's daughter and to see what's going to happen next. So verses 20 and 21. Just then, so at this point, we're going to have another encounter with Jesus. As Jesus is on his way to help the daughter who has died, a woman appears on the scene. A woman who had been the subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." So here's another encounter. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She needed help, and she looked at Jesus and she saw Jesus and realized that he was the one who could help her. And just as the synagogue leader had expressed his faith in Jesus being able to bring his daughter back to life, so this woman expresses her faith and says that, "I will be healed if I only touch his cloak." she has this faith, and she comes up and she touches the edge of Jesus' cloak so that she can be healed. She believes that Jesus can do something new. For 12 years she has suffered and nobody has been able to help her, but she believes that Jesus can do the new thing. Jesus turned and saw her. Now look, there's that word saw again. Jesus saw this woman. He looked and he saw her. He knew the details about her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." Now, Matthew gives us a truncated version of this story. In the other Gospels, we hear how he looked round to see who had touched him. And then the crowd, everyone thought he was crazy because surely lots of people had touched him. But it's this idea that Jesus saw. This woman thought she was anonymous, thought she was coming up in a crowd, thought she was just reaching out and touching. But Jesus was able to see through all of that. And that's who we have to offer the world today. Someone who can see right into their souls and see need. He can see our need and he can meet it. And he can see the need of our neighbour and meet it. He can see the needs of our family members and friends and meet it. So Jesus saw and spoke directly to her and healed her because of her faith. And the woman was healed at that moment. Immediately she touched him. So this is the Jesus that we are following, and this is the Jesus that we're bringing out to the world. Now verses 23 to 24. "When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him." Again, there's that little word in all of these encounters. Jesus saw. He saw the noisy crowd. And instead of weeping and wailing with them as they were playing the pipes and mourning the loss of this girl, he saw what was really happening. And he knew that he could bring this girl back to life again. So he states it with great clarity. The girl is not dead, but asleep. And they all laughed because they knew she was dead. But Jesus is able to see right into the desperate situation, and he is able to bring hope. The synagogue leader realized that there was nothing else that could be done. If anyone was going to help, it was Jesus, and nobody else could help. And so after the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Look at how understated Matthew is here. She got up. A couple of verses ago, the woman was healed. Before that, Jesus told the paralyzed man to get up and lift his mat and go home. These things are all just matter of fact. Jesus speaks and these things happen. Jesus is able to see the need of the crowd and he responds to it. And that's what we need to do as well post-COVID. We need to look and see the needs of the crowd around us in society and bring Jesus so that Jesus can work in the lives. We need to make a straight path for Jesus to come into people's lives and to transform their lives. And that is what is happening here. And we're going to get to the end of the chapter tomorrow. And at the end of that chapter, we're going to see that there is a harvest and that there are very few workers. Jesus has been seeing the harvest the whole way through this chapter and all the people that he's met and interacted with. And in doing that, we're told to pray for workers to go out into the harvest field. This is God's harvest field. This is his harvest. And we are to pray that he will send the people out to bring in that harvest. We may well be the answer to that prayer. We may well be the ones who go out and bring others in. But that should be our prayer. So let's come to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for these encounters with Jesus. We thank you for the life transformation that comes about when we trust in Jesus. And we see here how this woman was healed and how this girl was brought back to life. And we praise you. We recognize, Lord, as we get towards the end of this chapter, that there is a harvest and that harvest is plentiful. Lord, we pray that you will send out workers into your harvest field to reap that harvest. Sometimes, Lord, we become disappointed and think that there is no harvest. But Lord, you have promised us, so we trust in you today and we ask that you would do your work, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Friday the 18th of June. All this week we've been looking at encounters with Jesus from Matthew chapter 9. And today we're getting to the end of the chapter as we look at verses 27 to 38. And we reach the climax of the chapter as Jesus talks about the harvest field and how there is a great harvest that is ready to be brought in if only the workers would go out into the harvest field and bring that harvest in. So today we're going to have two encounters with Jesus, that of two men who are blind and one man who is mute and demon-possessed. And as they encounter Jesus, their lives are transformed. And again, we're going to see how Jesus looks and sees things differently. We're going to look at how Jesus is bringing something new into the world and how he can offer that same newness today. So let's read together and let's find out what Jesus is doing. So Matthew 9:27. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. So here we have these two men who cannot see. This is the opposite of what Jesus has been doing the whole way through this chapter. He has been looking and seeing, and in a moment or two we're going to see how Jesus has compassion on all those that he meets. But here are two who cannot see. And Jesus is the one who is able to restore sight. Now, this is a wonderful miracle that we've got here. And because of Matthew's just matter-of-factness, it almost appears, oh, this is the normal thing that Jesus does. But this is miraculous. And as Jesus looks out at the world today, he sees not two men who are blind, but he sees nation after nation that have been blinded, that cannot see, that do not see who he is and what their need is. And if Jesus is able to restore the sight of these two blind men and allow them to see again, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they reply. Jesus is able to restore the sight today to the whole nation. He's able to restore sight to our community around us. He's able to restore sight to those who are blind and who are most vocal against him. And the question that he asks us today is, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And can we say with confidence, "Yes, Lord"? Or are we thinking, "Well, it's a different society today. People have all sorts of ideas. It's difficult today. People just aren't ready to hear the word. They're not prepared to respond to it." Do you believe that I am able to do this? "Yes, Lord, we believe." Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Jesus restores sight. Jesus allows them to see again. And they just cannot keep quiet about it. They have to go and tell others all about what Jesus has done. And that is what we pray that Jesus will do today. He will restore sight, allow people to see clearly. And we pray that we will have the same transformation, that we will see the way that Jesus sees. We need spiritual sight, but we also need to be for ourselves and our own lives, but we also need to be able to see for those around us and see the condition that they're in. Then verses 32 to 33, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not walk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So here we have a man, because of a demon possession, he is not able to speak. The man who had been mute spoke. Jesus is able to restore speech. Here's someone that wasn't saying anything. In today's society, we've got people who will speak out against God, who will say things that are not true about God, who will dismiss God, who will try to lead others into not believing in God? Do we believe that Jesus is able to restore proper speech to them, that he is able to transform their lives so that they are able to speak uplifting things about God rather than derogatory things about God? Yes, we believe that he can do that. And we come to him. And the crowd was amazed at this man and the transformation and the change. And that's what we need to see in today's society, that people who are openly against God, who deny that God exists, would be transformed and that they would speak about God and tell others about their saving faith in God, and that the crowd would then be amazed and say, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And there's that idea of seeing again, that people would see the transformation and the change. We're living in a society that has broadly rejected God, rejected his laws, rejected his word, rejected everything about him. And we pray that Jesus will change those lives and bring about faith in him. So in verse 34, but the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. The Pharisees couldn't accept that Jesus was doing something good, that Jesus was pointing to God and doing miraculous things in God's name. So the Pharisees tried to spin it that this was evil, that he was doing it by demons. But you can't drive out a demon by a demon. That makes no sense at all. It's only God who drives out demons. It's only good that triumphs over evil. And so the Pharisees have got it wrong and they've misunderstood. The Pharisees have looked at what's going on and they have misunderstood what's going on. They have purposely chosen to believe the lie. Now in verses 35 to 36, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So this is what he's been doing in this chapter so far. He's been going here and there through the towns and villages, he's been teaching, he's been speaking, and as he has met people, he's been healing the diseases and the sickness. And here's the crucial part of the chapter, and the one that the moderator concentrated on Sunday. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus looking and seeing deep into the situation, understanding what the problem was. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. What's our situation whenever we look at the crowds around us? Do we have compassion or are we resentful? Do we think that they're hopeless cases, that there's no point giving our time to them? We are to have compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. As the moderator said, it wasn't the fact that there weren't any shepherds, it's just that the shepherds that were there were useless. They were pointing in the wrong direction. And we can see that today, that whenever those who should know better allow themselves to be driven by the lies of the world instead of the truth of God's word. Whenever we accept the ideas of the world rather than trusting in the truth of God's word, then we become bad shepherds. And it's our job to be good shepherds, as Jesus is the good shepherd, and to point to the good shepherd and to lead others to him. We need to see the crowds and have compassion. Then he said to his disciples, and here's the key verse, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. What do we do whenever we see all these different people? Think back over this week, all the different encounters with Jesus that we've had, all the people that he's met and he's changed their lives. What's our response to be? Because tomorrow, if we go to the shop, we're going to meet people who need Jesus. We need to look at them and have compassion on them. And the plan is that there is a plentiful harvest, but the workers are few to bring that harvest in. So we are to go and ask God the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It is all God's. It's all God's work. It's not ours. We're not doing it to try and promote ourselves or to make ourselves look good. We're doing it for God and for his sake. It's his harvest field, his workers. And we need to come and ask him. Imagine if the world was in the state it's in today because we weren't showing enough compassion, because we didn't care enough, because we didn't see what needed to be seen. That's our challenge this week, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we look out at this vast harvest field and we see, as you see today, that there is a harvest that needs to be reaped. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you would send workers out into the harvest field. We know that there are very few workers, Lord, but we pray that you would send more and that you would reap the harvest, that the workers would go out into your harvest field. And that you, Lord, would be glorified through it. So, Lord, we come to you in these days of uncertainty. And we trust you. And we ask, Lord, that there would be a great harvest, a great turning, a great transformation in our lives, in the lives of those that we know, in our community and in our nation. For we ask it for Jesus' name. Amen.